Thank you for being here on this cold February morning. And let me wish all of you a very, very happy Valentine's Day. I trust that every person who has spoken to you today has offered sweet words of loveliness. Why don't you just turn and look at somebody close to you and say, Happy Valentine's Day. I had no idea I would be preaching this message on Valentine's Day when the Lord spoke to me a couple of weeks ago during the funeral for Sister Shirley Cole in Charleston, West Virginia. I just knew that the next time I preached here, this would be what I would preach. And so God sent me here this morning with a word for you. And I have a burden to deliver what the Lord has given me. Reading three different passages of Scripture as text material. Psalm 19:14, which I use as a prayer every morning. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And that is how I begin my prayer time with the Lord almost every day. And from 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, verse number 25. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And from the writing of the wise man, Ecclesiastes 5 and 2, Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Jesus, we love you this morning, and I thank you for the privilege of preaching your word to your people in this atmosphere that is seasoned by worship, by praise, and by your holy presence. And I ask you, Lord, that you will let your word come forth now like a mighty river, and let it wash and cleanse our spirits, our minds, and our hearts of everything that is not like you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord God, that when we have been washed by your word, that the seed of faith that is already in us will begin to spring up powerfully to a faith harvest at the conclusion of this service this morning. And everyone said amen. Everyone said amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. God sent me this morning to preach faith. He commissioned me to charge you to release your faith and curse your fear. Words are important to God when he got ready to create the earth and all that was in it. The only resource he used was his word. When he got ready to deliver the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt, he put his word in Moses' mouth and sent him and his brother Aaron to stand before Pharaoh and to speak to him. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. We all know that words have meaning and that the scripture admonishes us to be very careful about our words. Proverbs 18:21 says, Death and life are in the power of the tongue. James 3:2 says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body." Then in the next two verses, he talks about putting bits in a horse's mouth and steering a ship by a very small rudder in proportion to the size of the ship. And then he says in verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. And it says we can tame every kind of beast and serpent and bird and sea creature, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Some of you think I've been to some of your family parties, but I'm just reading the word. You've been there. You know this. Out of the same mouth proceedeth both blessing and cursing. Then he says, "My brethren, these things ought not to be." Both the wise man Solomon and the New Testament bishop, Brother James, do some powerful preaching about the tongue. And we certainly need to take heed to their words. But do you realize that the words you speak in response to situations in your life have a direct bearing on the outcome of the circumstance with which you are challenged? Let's look again at a very familiar story from Israel's conquest of Canaan. They had defeated Ai and the Gibeonites. Seeing Jericho and Ai fall to Israel, decided to make a truce with them rather than fight against them. Now you know the story of the subterfuge and the subtlety of the Gibeonites. And I don't want to go into that today. You can go read that for yourself. But as a result, the Gibeonites made a treaty with Israel. And here was the treaty. "If we ever come under attack, you will defend us, and in return, we will be your servants, and we will be hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of your God, wherever it may be in perpetuity." That was basically the bargain that they made. And so five kings of the Amorites came against the city of Gibeon because they had made a truce with Israel. And so Gibeon cashed in on their bargain. They said, we got this deal with you. And we're under attack, and now you got to come bail us out. And so Joshua 10, we find the exchange, and Joshua led the armies of Israel on a night march from Gilgal to the city of Gibeon. They marched all night long. And before the battle ever started, God told Joshua that he had delivered those five kings and their armies into Joshua's hand. And when Joshua heard the news that the Lord was fighting for them, he had no hesitation but to march all night and get to the site of the battle. When Israel got to Gibeon, God began to slay the enemy just as he had promised, and they began to flee from the army of Israel and her God Jehovah. Listen to the account of the battle from the scripture, Joshua 10:10. "And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before the Lord and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great hailstones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword." That was indeed a remarkable victory, a remarkable conquest, a remarkable battle with a remarkable outcome. God discomfited them. Now, we don't usually use the word discomfort. That means that God began to make war against them in such a way that they had nowhere to turn, and they began to flee. And so God discomfited them, and God began to slaughter them. And they began to run, and when they began to run, God started throwing hailstones at them. Can you imagine? You've probably been in a snowball fight at some point in your life. But can you imagine God in heaven just taking ice balls and throwing them at his enemies? I want you to know God never misses. God never misses. Can you imagine? He'd see a group of the bunch together and he'd say, oh, I could get 10 for one here, and throw a hailstone at them, and 10 of them are gone. And then 20 of them get together and God says, watch this, and takes out 20 of them with a bigger hailstone. It was a remarkable outcome. The Bible says they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. And Israel was indeed enjoying quite a victory that day. And this is pretty exciting. But you need to hear what happens next. Joshua realized that Israel needed to finish the slaughter that God had started. I don't have time to preach to you this morning about some of you need to get busy and finish what God started in your lives. God has started some great things in your life, and you don't need to lay down and say, well, God started it, I guess I just let him finish it. No, if God started it, why don't you put your hand to the plow and finish what God has started in your life? The miraculous. Finish the provision. Finish what God has started. And Joshua realized his most pressing need was more daylight. He just needed more time. Those five kings and their armies were on the run. And they weren't necessarily running from Israel. God was chasing them with hailstones. Did you ever wish that you could play a video of some of the stuff that you read in the book? That's one I'd like to, I tell you, I would pay money to see a video of that battle that day. When those five kings and their armies were running and God's throwing hailstones at them and they don't know what's coming their way. There was no friendly fire that day. There were no casualties by friendly fire that day. No, Israel was perfectly safe. I want you to know you are perfectly safe when God is fighting for you. When God is on your side, you are safe. He will take the enemy out, but he will preserve and protect his people. And so Joshua began to speak what he wanted God to do as if he were giving commands to an animal or to a child. But the book says he was speaking to the Lord. Now, he was not commanding God. He was just declaring what he needed God to do. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon. Now, we've gone to do battle for this city of Gibeon. And we need some more light. So, son, now I've heard people preach this morning before about the sun standing still, but I never noticed that Joshua, in fact, told the sun where to shine. Stand thou still upon Gibeon. In other words, son, wherever you are in your orbit, I want you to focus all of your light, focus all of your revelation, focus all of your heat on the city of Gibeon where we are. Did you ever feel like you needed God to focus everything he had on your situation? I want you to know you can speak those words and they will come to pass. Kind of reminds me of that old song they used to sing, not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the preacher or the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Son, Stand still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. That's a pretty amazing. When you need something done, you can speak to God about it, and He will turn your words into a divine command that will take authority over the situation in which you find yourself embroiled. Don't get me wrong. This doesn't make Almighty God your errand boy, but it does teach a powerful lesson about the power of our words in adversity and in distress. I'm not so worried about your words when things are going right. I don't have to battle with my words when everything's just the way I want it to be. When I have to guard my tongue, when I have to guard my words, is when things are going in an adverse direction, when things are going wrong in my life, when everything seems to be upside down and inside out, and it doesn't seem like God is paying any attention, then guard your words. Jesus tried to teach this same concept to his disciples. In Matthew 21:21, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree." Now he's just cursed the fig tree, and the disciples were saying, "Wow, did you see that?" Jesus said, "But also, if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Look at your neighbor and tell them everything. All things you've been praying for. You're not... Come on, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but you got to get this. "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name," Jesus said, "I will do it." All things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, if your words are so powerful that they can move a mountain, I told you a few months ago about my friend, Brother Edwin Harper, who needed a mountain moved in Morgantown, West Virginia, so they could build a church. And a contractor showed up and quoted him a figure to move that mountain. And Brother Harper said, "I got $10,000. The old man spit a stream of tobacco out of the side of his pickup truck. And he said, "Well, preacher, I heard a story about you being able to speak to a mountain." He said, "Why don't you command that mountain to move then?" And Brother Harper turned around, pointed his finger at the mountain. He said, "I was angry." He said, "I was very angry." And he said, "I screamed, 'Mountain! I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, be thou removed.'" And the next week, he got a call from the West Virginia National Guard. They said, "We understand you got a mountain that needs moved." He said, "I do." They said, "Would you mind if we'd send our equipment and our operators in and let us practice on your mountain?" And when they finished, a $250,000 mountain moving job got done for $10,000 in fuel. I want you to understand something. This thing will work. This thing will work. There's power in the words that you speak. And if you will speak those words in the name of Jesus, it shall be done. Yeah. If your words are so powerful that they can move mountains, if your words are so powerful they can make an entire solar system stand still, you need to be very careful how you use those words. Having power like that in your mouth is like carrying very potent explosives in your pocket. You all know that it's not wise to check the level in a gas tank using the light from a match. That's just... Now, some of you people don't even know what that would be like. Because the... Who are those people that make you make all those crazy gas cans that gas won't pour out of? OSHA. OSHA came along a few years ago, and now you can buy gas cans that you can get gas into, and I promise you, you cannot get gas out of them. I hate those wretched things. I fool with them and do everything I can to undo all this stuff they're protecting me from. Anyhow, if I had a can of gasoline up here, and I had on one side, and I had matches on the other side. If I started striking those matches, some of you would be exiting the building pretty closely. I want you to know you've got something more potent and more powerful than a 5-gallon gas can and a box of matches in your mouth. Some of you would not remember. Most of you were not born yet, but... Shortly before noon, Friday, and March 6th of March, 1970, I was a senior in high school. And some very evil people in a townhouse in Greenwich Village, New York, were assembling nail bombs packed with dynamite and roofing nails. They were members of the Weathermen Underground, a radical terrorist group who were allied with Bernadine Dorn and Bill Ayers, mentors to Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama. This group was preparing to bomb to set off at a party that night at the Army base in Fort Dix, New Jersey, because they wanted to, in their words, quote, bring the Vietnam War home, end of quote. Something went wrong while they were manufacturing that bomb, and it exploded in the house where the bomb makers were working on it. And it killed several people, destroyed a good part of the city block, and it was because they had explosive potential and they were careless with how they used it. More recently, there have been several incidences of radical Islamic terrorists who have been killed or severely wounded by premature explosions that occurred while they were constructing explosive devices in some kind of a safe house somewhere. Now, if accidental death and dismemberment can happen with explosive devices that are mishandled, what do you suppose happens when somebody carrying the powerful, potent word of faith around with them get in a bad spot and some of those powerful words get mixed in with the wrong situation? You've got it. There is potential for a very dangerous explosion causing severe pain and suffering. I've been there for some of those explosions. So have you. I've caused a few of them. Hope you haven't. But you need to be very careful how you store, carry, and handle your words. Exodus 5, we find that Moses and Aaron have delivered God's word to Pharaoh, and he didn't take it very well. When God commanded him to do something that was against his stubborn will, he lashed back at Moses and Aaron, and he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." That was the day that Pharaoh began to lash out in retribution against the children of Israel, and he accused them of idleness. That's the day he said, "From now on, you got to make the same number of bricks that you've been making all along, but I won't give you any straw." And from the vantage point of the average Israelite, things are about to go from bad to worse. Drop down to verse 14. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore?" And the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. They say unto us, make bricks, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people." But he, Pharaoh, said, "Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go now, therefore, and work, for there shall be no straw given you, yet ye shall deliver the tale of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case, after it was said, "Ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. Now, sometimes you got to be real careful with your words when certain people show up. There are some people who bring out the most explosive in you. And you know who they are. And since it's Valentine's Day, I'm not going to name names or family relationships. In-laws or outlaws, that's as close as I'm going to get. But you know good and well there are some people that bring out the most explosive in your words. And when you see them coming, you've got to get a good hold on your tongue. There are some situations that bring out the very worst and the most explosive in your words. And when those situations come, just get a good hold on your tongue. Drop down to verse 22, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people?" Moses said, "God, why have you done this?" I've never heard anybody preach this next verse. "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Wow. I mean, this is the same guy who heard God say, "Throw down your rod out in the desert," and he threw it down and became a serpent. And God said, "Now when you get down to Pharaoh, if they question you, you just throw your rod down." And you know the story. He threw his rod down. The magicians threw their rods down. And, it doesn't seem like things are going good. I'm telling you, some of you need to get a good hold on your tongue when things don't seem to be going good. When things don't seem to be going the way you thought they were going to go. When things don't seem to be going the way you think they should go. That's when you need to get a good hold on your tongue. Don't let your words explode all over the miracle God's getting ready to do. Because I promise you, as sure as he showed up for Joshua at Gibeon, he will show up for his people according to his word. Anybody here ever been in a tight spot? Now, some of you are lying, and I can tell it's the ones with their hands down. Anybody here ever been in a tight spot? Yeah. How many of you suspect that some of the people that just raised their hands might have said something they shouldn't have said when they got in a tight spot? I'm not asking you to admit for yourself. You just suspect maybe that's in the house. That possibility is among us. Well, you'd rather I talk about me than you. So let me tell you, I've been there sometimes when Jim Stark got in a tight spot and he forgot to get a hold of his tongue. And his tongue said words that caused explosions, that did damage to what God was trying to do. I'm preaching to somebody here this morning. If you will just keep hold of your peace, if you just hold your peace and let the Lord fight your battles, you will be victorious. Moses says, "God, you sent me down here to deliver this people."
And now look what you've done to them. Ever since I went and told Pharaoh exactly what you told me to tell him, he's done evil to this people. And you haven't done anything about it. Be careful, Moses. You got some pretty powerful words there in your pocket. And you're about to put them in your mouth. And when they get to bouncing around in your mouth, there's liable to be an explosion. God, we've tried to do everything you told us to do, and now we're in a real mess here. And you haven't done what you said you were going to do at all. I'm preaching to someone this morning who has a pocket full of promise on one side and a pocket full of powerful words on the other side. And I'm telling you, you keep those two pockets separated. You got promise here, and you've got some words here. And it doesn't look to you like the promise is matching up to your expectation. Hold on to your words and hold on to your promise. Just give God a little bit of time. He's going to come through for you. He's not going to let you down. But hold on to your words. Don't allow your words to explode in the middle of your promise and destroy what God has decreed. Sometimes when our promise doesn't seem to be coming to pass, we lash out in frustration like Moses did. And we declare what we see instead of what God has decreed. Let me say that again. We declare the things we see with our natural eyes, instead of the things that God has decreed from the beginning of time. Has he not said, "Lo, I am with you always"? Has he not said, "I will never leave you or forsake you"? Has he not said, "I will supply all of your needs"? Has he not said, and do we not know, that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose? Your words matter.
The whole issue is timing. And God doesn't live in time. He lives in eternity. He created time for us because eternity is too big for our finite minds to comprehend. Since we're time creatures, we expect God to do things in time, according to our schedule and our plan. Has anybody here ever had a problem when God didn't get the memo? God, we got this schedule. We had a block of time and you were supposed to work. I'm preaching to somebody here this morning. God, here I am, Lord. I'm not getting any younger. Here I am, Lord. I'm 25 years old. It hasn't happened yet. I'm 30 years old. It hasn't happened yet. I'm 35 years old. It hasn't happened yet. I'm 40 years old. It hasn't happened yet. I'm 50 years old. It hasn't happened yet. Ah, you hear me? I'm 63 years old and it hasn't happened yet. But I believe I'm closer than I've ever been before. And since eternity was too big for us to comprehend, God created time so we could understand those demarcations. I preached to you about it a few weeks ago. We're time creatures. And we expect God to operate in time. But God lives in eternity where there is no tomorrow and there is no yesterday. That means, as far as God's concerned, your fiery trial is already over. You don't think you're to the end of it yet, but he knows the end from the beginning. And in God's economy, you are already there. Your sickness is already over. Your journey is already completed. Anybody visited Brother Job lately?
Job's world crumbled in chapter 1. Sabaeans fell on his plowing ox and grazing donkeys, took them away, slew the servants who were caring for them, all but the one who survived to deliver the bad news. And as he's telling Job what went on out with the oxen and the donkeys, the next servant ran in to tell Job a fire from God had fallen, burned up the sheep, the servants, and consumed them. Now, you can't prove it was a fire from God, but in Job's case, he was probably inclined at that point to believe it. The devil will try to make you believe that God is angry at you. I've come with a word for somebody this morning. God is not angry at you. You just don't see the end from the beginning like he does. So hold your tongue. Before the sheep keeper finished his story, one of the camel jockeys came running in to tell Job three bands of the Chaldeans had stolen all of his camels and murdered all the other camel herders. Before the camel herder had finished, another servant arrived from his eldest son's house to tell Job about the family party and that the great wind blew in from the wilderness and destroyed the house and killed all of his children. Job 1:22, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Right. Problem is, when things get tough, we're inclined sometimes to say foolish things in God's direction. Now, if you're sophisticated and you've served God long enough, you know how to kind of camouflage that so it could go either way, but God knows. Somebody needs to hear me this morning. The words you say in the midst of your fiery trial are more powerful than all the forces of hell that have been arrayed against you. I'm charging someone in the Holy Ghost this morning. You need to start speaking faith, not fear. You need to speak faith when fear is all you can see. I know what I'm talking about. I've had some pretty fearful days over the course of the past few years. I know what it's like to stare into the abyss of disaster and see my reflection staring back from the bottom at me. Waves of fear begin to break over your soul, and before you know it, you begin to prophesy Satan's plans for your destruction with your own mouth. So let's take one more visit to our nameless friend from Shunem. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. It came to pass when the man of God saw her far off, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." Nothing in her world was well at that moment. Her son was dead. Her husband hadn't even bothered to come and check on the dead boy. When she said she was going to visit the man of God, her husband said, "Why in the world would you go today?" And the man of God didn't have a clue what was wrong. And the woman said, "It is well." I'm preaching to somebody this morning from the mid-depths of your pain. You need to declare it is well. From the depths of your circumstance, you need to declare with a loud voice and a faith-filled heart, "It is well." There's not a doubt in my mind that her answer in the face of her disaster is what determined the destiny that occurred when the man of God returned from that room with a live son accompanying him. The book of Daniel, it's clear that it was Daniel's words that brought angels to his assistance. I'm telling you, some of you have not yet spoken your most powerful words. But if you will declare by faith, "My God is going to take care of my situation." I I'm finished preaching. It's now time for you to do what God's called you to do. You need to stand and stare your sickness in the eye and boldly declare, I am healed in the name of Jesus. You need to tell your pain, I am pain free by the shed blood of Calvary. You need to tell your chaos, I am at peace by the power of the voice of the Nazarene who spoke to the storm. He's speaking in my behalf. I, in the name of Jesus, declare peace in my family. I declare peace in my home. I declare peace in my circumstance. If the devil could dispute over the body of Moses, why can't you dispute the devil over your soul? The souls of your unsaved loved ones. The souls of your children and your grandchildren. I'm telling you, you have not yet spoken your most powerful words. Is there anybody here who would like to leave where you are and come and stand at the front and begin to declare what God is going to do in your life? And the most powerful words you will ever speak are the words that you speak as the Spirit gives utterance. In Acts 2, they begin to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God took over their tongue and they began to speak a heavenly language. And later in Acts 2:26, as Peter was preaching, he quoted David from Psalm 16:9. He said, my tongue was glad. I call you today. Get the worry off your tongue. Get the defeat off your tongue. Let your tongue be glad. One translation, I'm told, says of that verse that David said, my tongue is dancing. I'd say that sounds like what happens when the Holy Ghost takes control of your tongue. And your tongue begins to dance and rejoice and give honor and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I'm telling you today, there is nothing more I can say in your behalf. There is power in your tongue. Why don't you lift your voice right now and begin to declare, just like Joshua did, son, stand still. Focus your attention on Gibeon. Moon, stand still. You need to begin to declare your destiny. Declare your destiny in the name of Jesus. I am healed by the power of the blood. I am set free by the power of the name of Jesus. I am delivered.
Will you